Let's read together God's holy word as it's found in Matthew chapter 7, the last chapter of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There ends our reading of God's word this morning. May he add his blessing to it. The passage that we've read stands connected to the basis for the teaching of Lord's Day 46. The Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in questions and answers 120 and 121. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer? Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, open thy word to us this morning and use the word to advance our prayer life so that there may be development and growth in our praying. And grant that our consideration of the truth of prayer, as well as our development in prayer, may aim at the glory of thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen. Early in 1535, Peter Beskendorf, Martin Luther's barber and friend, asked Luther for advice concerning prayer. Rather than to answer with a personal letter, Luther took the opportunity to write an open letter, that is, a letter that was to be published and a letter that was intended for public distribution. The open letter was printed as a booklet with the title, A Simple Way to Pray for Master Peter, the Barber. The cover contained a wood carving of Luther and friends praying at the bedside of the sick Philip Melanchthon, Luther's colleague at the University of Wittenberg. And by the way, that was a sickness from which Melanchthon recovered. In the booklet, Luther gives a brief exposition of the Lord's Prayer. To this day, says Luther, I suckle at the Lord's Prayer like a little child. And as an old man, I eat and drink from it and never get my fill. It is the very best prayer, which is so very dear to me. It is surely evident that a real master composed and taught it. And then he laments the abuse of the prayer. What a great pity that the prayer of such a master is prattled and chattered so irreverently over all the world. How many prayed the Lord's Prayer several thousand times a year? And if they were to keep on doing so for 1,000 years more, they would not have tasted nor really prayed one iota or one dot of it. In a word, the Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr on earth. That is a striking statement. The Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr on earth on account of the abuse that it suffers. Included in his practical advice to Master Peter, his barber, Luther emphasized the importance of concentration. When we pray, we are to shut out all the world around us, and we are to focus on praying and what we are praying. Luther recommended to Peter the barber to go to a secluded place, and in that secluded place, close your eyes and fold your hands so as to be free from every distraction. He says, a good and attentive barber keeps his thoughts, attention, and his eyes on the razor and the hair, and does not forget how far he has gotten with his shaving or cutting. If he engages in too much conversation, or lets his mind wander, or looks somewhere else, he is likely to cut his customer's ear, or nose, or even his throat. But the main advice that Luther gave to Peter the barber was the very advice of Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. When you pray, pray reverently. And when you pray, pray confidently, assured that God for Christ's sake will hear and answer your prayers. We are presently considering the opening address of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. That God is our Father impacts every aspect of our life as Christians. Everything that we think and do is derived from the fundamental truth that God is our Father and we are the children of God. That God is our Father implies, first of all, that when we pray, we must pray reverently. And that was the focus of last week's sermon. Since God is Father, He deserves to be reverenced by us. Fatherhood implies a certain majesty, a certain kind of preeminence, and children are duty-bound to recognize that in their father. How much more is that true of our Father who is in heaven? We show this reverence in prayer in a number of ways. We show this reverence in prayer by approaching God always in the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's never forget that although the words "for Jesus' sake" cannot be found expressly in the Lord's Prayer, they are in fact at the very beginning of the prayer. Our Father. For God is our Father for Jesus' sake. When we pray, the reverence and the humility that we have in prayer ought to show itself in our speech, in our attitude, even in our posture in prayer, and in the very words that we use to address God, our Father. But reverence for God does not rule out confidence. And that's our focus this morning. We see this in our own children, do we not? They reverence us. But along with that reverence, there is also confidence. Confidence that we have their best interests in view. The confidence that we will supply their needs. The confidence that when they come to us or cry out to us, we're going to be there for them. We're going to hear them and help them. That's the confidence of prayer. Confidence in prayer is one of the most urgent and one of the most practical issues as regards prayer. When I pray, is God listening? When I cry out to Him in the agony of my soul, does He attend to my cry? Does He answer all my prayers? And does He answer my prayers in such a way that I have what I ask for? That's the confidence of prayer. That confidence is underscored in Lord's Day 46. It comes out in question and answer 120. In that answer, childlike reverence for and confidence in God are identified as the foundation of our prayers. In the 121st answer, that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. That is confidence. This morning I call your attention to praying to Father with confidence. Let's notice, first of all, what this confidence is. Let's notice in the second place why we sometimes lack this confidence. And finally, the benefit of this confidence when we pray to God, our Father, who art in heaven. When we pray, we must pray with confidence. Fatherhood ought to inspire confidence in the children and young people of the church. Earthly fatherhood ought to inspire that confidence, sadly. Sometimes fatherhood does not. Sadly, sometimes, even in the church, fatherhood inspires not confidence in children, but terror and fear and anger. They've experienced at the hands of father physical abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, emotional abuse. What a warping of godly fatherhood. How awful that is. But if things are right, if things are as they should be in a godly covenant home, father and fatherhood inspires confidence. It's the certainty, is this confidence, first of all, that we may pray to God. That's where our confidence in prayer begins. It's the certainty that a way of access has been opened up for us, unworthy sinners that we are. Such a way of access that we have no fear that God is going to cast us off, that His ears are going to be shut to our pleas to Him. Such a confidence that when we pray, His ears are open to hear our cries. We may and we ought to approach Him in prayer. We may and we ought to lay out before Him all our needs in dependence upon Him as our Father. They are not right who defend doubt in prayer, as though that's a pious thing. I've heard that. I think you know a denomination, a Reformed denomination, that encourages doubt in its members. And then when they're going to pray, some group or other, this is what they say. They don't say, "Let us pray." Maybe you've heard them too. "Let us try to pray." As though that is piety. That's not piety. That's blasphemy. It's destructive to the confidence that we may and that we must have when we pray. We don't try to pray. We pray. It doesn't mean that our prayers are perfect. Of course not. But that's altogether different from trying to pray. God's fatherhood inspires in us the confidence in the congregation, in the consistory room, at society, around our kitchen tables. Let us pray. But Father here this morning would be delighted in it that His children did not dare to come to Him with their needs and cares and wants. We're so afraid of Him that they didn't dare to come. Maybe instead went to a neighbor or to a friend. If everything is right in our covenant home, our children are going to feel themselves free to come to Father and to come to Mother with their requests and their needs. They're going to have the confidence that Father is not going to turn His back on them or shoo them away, but that He's eager and interested to hear them. In the second place, our confidence in prayer is not only that we may pray, but it is the confidence that the God to whom we pray hears our prayers. He hears them. When we pour out our hearts before Him, when we bring our petitions, He hears us. When we bring to Him our struggles, our problems, the difficulties at work, in the church, in our family, He hears us and He's sympathetic to us. When we confess our sins and cry out to Him in sorrow over our sins, the same sin that we besought His forgiveness for yesterday or last week, He receives our confession and He marks our repentance. And again, isn't that the confidence that your children have, fathers? That you're going to be there for them when they come? That you're actually going to take the time to listen to them? There's nothing more destructive to the relationship between a father and his children that he always says to them, "I'm too busy." There may be instances in which that's true, but repeatedly, "I'm too busy." That's a shunning of our children. The message that our children get then is that what I have to say, what I ask of my Father, is unimportant to Him. He doesn't have time for me. Our Heavenly Father always has time for us. That's the wonder that prayer is. The wonder of prayer is not simply that there is a God to whom we may pray. But the wonder of prayer is that when we pray, He's listening. He's listening to every word that you pray. And the miracle of prayer is He is at the same time listening to every word that you say, or that you say, or that you, young person, say to Him. He has the time for all of His many children, and He listens to every one of them. That's our confidence in prayer. Third, the confidence that we have in prayer is that the God who hears us and receives our prayers answers our prayers. He gives us what we ask of Him. He gives it to us. Jesus teaches that in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it, that for which you are asking, it shall be given to you, the very thing for which you are asking. Everyone that asketh, receiveth, and receiveth the very thing for which they are asking. Seek, and ye shall find. You will find the very thing for which you are looking, the very thing that you have need of. You will find it. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The very door that is closed to you now, and that you need to have opened to you. Knock, and that door will be opened to him that knocketh. It shall be opened. This is also the point of Jesus' illustration in verses 9 through 11. Or what man is there? What father is there? Whom if his son ask bread, he's going to give him a stone. He's asking for something that he needs. Food, bread. And rather than to give him what he needs, and that for which he asks, the father gives him a stone, which is of no use to him, even harmful to him. Or if he asked a fish, again, the bare necessities of earthly life, a fish, will he give him a serpent, a poisonous snake that will harm him or kill him? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? That's the confidence. This aspect of our confidence in prayer is grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, listen to me. Not only has a way been opened up, a way of access to the throne of God's grace, but God, by the supreme act of His fatherhood, His love for us and care for us, gave us His own only begotten Son. If God has given to us His own Son, which He has, He's certainly going to give us all these other things that we ask for. They amount to nothing, really. Nothing. In comparison to what He's already given us. God has given the great thing in order to supply our greatest need. You can't ask for anything greater from God. You can't. Our confidence is that God is both able and willing. He's our Father. And since He is our Father in heaven, there's nothing that He can't do for us. And in the fourth place, as far as our confidence in prayer is concerned, God hears and God answers our prayers according to His will. That's our confidence. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Our confidence in prayer is not that God is going to give us everything that we ask for. He's our Father. He knows what is good and best for us. Some time ago, I watched a special commemoration of Pearl Harbor, the event that marked the United States becoming involved in World War II. One of the naval officers that was interviewed said this, I'm quoting him. Exactly. It was luck, pure luck, that I and the others survived the Japanese attack. Many mothers and fathers at home were praying, and many of my shipmates prayed every day, and it didn't do them any good. It didn't do them any good. What's the man's problem? His problem is that he doesn't understand that we don't just pray to God Almighty. We pray to our Heavenly Father. As our Father, He knows what is good and best for us. Even such a thing as the slaughter of American soldiers and naval officers at Pearl Harbor. Good. Necessary from God's point of view. There are many examples of this in Scripture. Think of David, who prayed for the recovery of his sixth son, conceived in the act of adultery with Bathsheba. Though he prayed, the boy died. Think of Moses' prayer, his fervent plea to God, please, let me go into the promised land. And God's answer was that He did not allow Moses to enter the promised land. Think of Paul, who prayed three times for the removal of that thorn in his flesh. And every time God said no the thorn stays. Think of the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me. And God made him drink it. For his greater glory and for our salvation. That's our confidence in prayer. He's looking out for our good. In his answer to our prayers, he gives us what we need. That's not just true physically. It's true spiritually. That's the way it is, isn't it, with earthly parents and fathers? The son who says, who asks of his father, can we go to watch the Detroit Tigers on Sunday this week? His father's going to say, no. That's contrary to the will of God. That's desecration of the Sabbath day. Or the daughter that says, can't we take the family to the movie theater and watch this or that movie? And the parents say, no. And explain to the children our objection to movie attendance. Or the young man who asks his father to buy a brand new sports car when his parents can barely make ends meet. Put food on the table, pay their church budget, and their Christian school tuition. The father's answer is going to be no. God knew what David needed. When he pleaded for the recovery of his son, God knew that David needed to be humbled and needed to be taught a hard lesson. He didn't give Moses what he wanted, but in the end, he gave him more. He gave him his place in the heavenly Canaan. He didn't remove Paul's thorn, but what he did was give to Paul the grace to endure that thorn. He didn't take away the cup. He had to drink it for your and my salvation. Why does God not always, we think, give us what we want? Why is our confidence sometimes shaken? Why do we lack the confidence that we have? Why is it that our experience is sometimes that of the prophet in Lamentations 3 verses 7 and 8? He hath hedged me about so that I cannot go out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Why is that also our experience from time to time? First, we do not always have the confidence that we ought to have in prayer because we're not really asking and we're not really seeking. We're not knocking as we ought. Does it seem sometimes that our prayers are not answered? Are you really asking? Are you really seeking? Are you knocking for all your worth? The promise of God is not that what you seek will be given to you and you will find it and the door will be opened, irrespective of whether you seek, ask, or not. No. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Ask it, not just once, but continues to ask, perseveres in asking. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. Everyone that knocks and continues to knock and knocks some more, to him, the door is opened. Often the explanation in our lives for our physical or spiritual lack is simply this. We're not seeking. We're not asking. We're not knocking with the perseverance, the persistence that we ought. We do not always have confidence in prayer in the second place. A threat to our confidence is that we're often vague and general. We mustn't be that in prayer. We must be specific. We must be specific in asking what we need, and we must be specific in confessing our sins. Now, that certainly is an important aspect of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 9 and 10, that son is very specifically asking for bread. And he's very specifically asking for a fish. Our requests must be specific. Do you feel sometimes that your prayers go unanswered? Have you really, really made known your need to your Heavenly Father? Another reason why we lack confidence in prayer is that we're not praying out of the right spiritual condition. Are you bringing your request to the throne of God, the high and holy God, out of a life of holiness? I do not mean to suggest that by our deeds we earn God's answers to our prayers. I do not mean to suggest that God's answering of our prayers is dependent on our holiness so that we merit the answer. Not at all. Nevertheless, we are to be walking in holiness of life. We are not to be walking impenitently, clutching to our bosom some secret sin. Are you praying to God out of a holy life? God doesn't hear the prayers of unholy people. That's hypocrisy. And God hates the hypocrite. There are many warnings in this regard in Scripture. We don't have the time to look them up. Proverbs 15, verse 29. Isaiah 1, verse 15. Where the prophet rebukes the people who lift up their holy hands to God in prayer, but those hands have blood on them, the blood of their fellow Israelites. And another reason why we do not have confidence in prayer is that we're neglecting the means by which God is pleased to answer our prayer. God doesn't answer the prayer of the lazy man who refuses to carry out his earthly calling, or who is a poor steward of those things that God gives to him. God doesn't answer him when he prays for his daily bread. He rebukes him and he chastens him. If a husband and father prays to God in that way, he's guilty of tempting God. If a Christian is sick and prays to God for healing but refuses to go to the doctor, he's tempting God. If parents pray for the godliness of their children but neglect to set a godly example before their children, God doesn't hear their prayer. What a difference confidence in prayer makes. The benefit of confidence in prayer is, first of all, that we're going to pray. We're motivated to pray, to seek, to knock, to storm heaven because of the confidence that God hears and God answers our prayers. We're motivated to pray regularly, to pray often, to pray personally, to pray in our families, to pray in the congregation. Secondly, the benefit is that we pray with importunity. That too is the benefit of confidence in prayer. Importunity in prayer is persistence. Importunity in prayer is perseverance in prayer. If we have the confidence, and we do, that God hears and that God will give us what we truly need according to His will, let's pray. That's how our children ask, don't they? They're persistent. They won't leave you alone. They pester you to your wit's end for the thing that they want. Do you pray like that, beloved? For over 20 years, Isaac and Rebecca prayed for a child. That's how the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus, beseeching Him for the deliverance of her demon-possessed daughter. She wouldn't leave Jesus alone. That's how Paul prayed for the thorn in his flesh 3 different times in his life. That's the persistence with which we must pray. That confidence gives us peace when God's answer to our prayers is no. That is His answer sometimes. Then we rest in the goodness of the will of our Heavenly Father. The goodness of the will of the Father who loves us and cares for us. The goodness of our Heavenly Father who gave His only begotten Son for us as our Father. He knows what's best for me and what's best for you. What's best for your family. And He knows what's best for the church. Amen. Father in heaven, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray with fervency. Teach us to persevere in prayer. Teach us to pray according to Thy will. And teach us to pray in the confidence that Thou wilt hear. And Thou wilt answer us. For Jesus' sake, amen.